I hope that is not needed to remind you that we serve a holy God. We've never seen Him, but we look at Him by faith. And this morning I want to remind us of the fact that God has dwelt among us. And as we think about this in Exodus chapter 40, beginning with verse 35, it talks about the tabernacle being built. And as the tabernacle was built, you had things taking place to recognize that that was the dwelling place of God. As the book of Exodus comes to a close in chapter 40, beginning of verse 34, the Bible says, then the cloud, verse 33 talks about Moses finishing the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that kind of a view of the glory of God? And it's sort of amazing that having seen all these things, they so often fell out of faith with God and did not do what He should. But this morning when we talk about God, man cannot see the face or the presence of God. And I'm going to be using a number of scriptures this morning that I'll not be able to read all of them, but I'll mention them that you might have them in your notes if you're taking notes. Pardon me, in Exodus chapter 33, as Moses was leading the children of Israel, God permitted him to see His glory. But he recognized that he could not see the face of God, and so he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. And as the glory of the God passed by, he was able to see the hinder parts of God. And it's a recognized fact that man cannot see the face of God and live. So this is something about His holiness. So we're going to be looking at the dwellings because we can't see Him Himself. In Matthew chapter 17, we have the story of the Transfiguration. The closest that anyone could ever come to see the glory of God was Peter, Paul, and James, as they were with Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the physical body of Jesus was parted for a moment. And they could see the glory of Jesus, and He was shining white as the snow. And so you have this idea that He is real, and they could understand that Jesus was God by looking at that. And we don't want to overlook any of that, but we can see the actions of God. We can't see His presence. We can't see His face. But all around us, there are things that tell us about the fact that God is. I like to think how we use figures of speech. We say, look at that wind that's blowing the trees. Well, you don't see the wind, but you see the effect of the wind as the trees are moved around. Well, this is the way it is. We can't see the face of God, but we can see the effects of God. Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. When you look at the heavens, you're seeing the effect of God working in nature. In Exodus chapter 14, we have another example of that. I'm not there just a moment. Let me get there. In Exodus chapter 14, beginning of verse 13, we have another instance when we can see the effect of God. In chapter 14, beginning with verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And that was the effect of God. They could see the cloud and the smoke or the fire above the tabernacle above as they went on their journeys and later over the tabernacle. And you see that. And in John chapter 11, you see the resurrection of Lazarus. I'll not read that, but in John chapter 11, 32 through 44, the news came to Jesus that Lazarus had died. And he delayed to go for a few days. And he was going to show them the glory of God because he delayed. And what it meant was, as he came to Mary and Martha's house where Lazarus had lived, he was already had been dead 4 days. And they said, where's the tomb? And they went weeping, and the scripture says Jesus wept. But they went to the tomb, and though they said, Lord, you can't be around this, he stinks. He's been here 4 days. He said, loose him and let him go. And Lazarus came out of the grave. And notice it said, Lazarus, awake. Well, it's a good thing that he said Lazarus, because if Jesus had just said, awake, the whole world would have resurrected. But that's going to be the power of the future and not today. Then the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. As Moses was in the mountains, he saw this burning bush and he heard the voice of God. And he said, take off your shoes. This is holy place. Well, that's the effect. The burning bush was the effect of God. And so all through the Bible, you find occasions where the acknowledgement of God, the work of God, is very real. And then, of course, today we see the church as the body of Christ. That's the effect of the work of God through Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sins. And so the body of Christ is the fact that this is something that Jesus bought with his blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And so you see then this is what's taking place, and that we today can see the effect of what God has done. And the effect of God in our lives can be seen. So we need to recognize that though I can't see God, at the same time I can recognize that he's working in my life. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, that's the effect of Christ dying for us. So we can see this, but we can't see the actual presence of God. But he's been showing this on different occasions. Again, in Exodus chapter 40, you have the tabernacle in the wilderness. And as the tabernacle was finished, as we said early with Moses, that the glory of the Lord overshadowed the tabernacle. And they were able to see the presence of God, but not his face. Again, in 1 Kings chapter 8, as Solomon finished building the temple, the same divine occurrence occurred. And that they saw the glory of the Lord overshadow the temple. And it was understanding they showed God's approval of what Solomon had done in building that temple. And so he made it his dwelling place, as it were, on earth. And they were able to understand that God was with them. Thus, the priest would not go into the holy place. Only the high priest would go in once each year, as they had the offering for sin. And he would put the blood of the offering on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Well, the idea of the blood on the mercy seat, it was an appeal to God for forgiveness of sins. Now, they did it once each year, and their sins were not forgiven except in prospect. Hebrews tells us, as the chapter 9, verse 15, that the blood of Christ went back and cleansed those under the Old Testament. But they were in the presence of God in the sense that the high priest would go into the holy place. Now we'll learn later when Jesus died, the temple of the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, indicating the presence of the Spirit of Jesus went into the most holy place. You're able to see that. I've mentioned before that in Acts 1, as you see Jesus ascending into heaven, Revelation chapter 5 sees him coming into heaven. And there you see him opening the seals and setting forth the great commission, the gospel of Christ. But in the temple, when the veil was torn, Jesus was symbolically entering into the most holy place. So we see the dwelling there in that. In Haggai the prophet talks about the renewed temple, how it was restored after it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And again, the glory of the Lord was there. And this is where the Jews were to understand this is the dwelling place of God on earth. Not actually, but in the Spirit, He was there with them. And then in John 1, it talks about and verse 1 talks about in the beginning, the Word was God, the Word was God. Verse 14 said, the Word became flesh. And so God was dwelling in a fleshly body. The fact that He had a fleshly body did not stop Him from being God. About 20 years ago, there was a great debate among brethren. Some were making the statement that Jesus Christ on earth was an ordinary human being like me and you. And of course, that's not true, and there was a great big debate over that. The ones who taught that never really repented, but they're not taking that point anymore because they were met with the truth. And somebody said, well, do you think that baby in the manger knew all the laws of physics? That was one of their arguments. And the answer to that was no, the baby didn't, but the one in the baby did. The fact that Christ was in the flesh didn't mean that He was not God. He remained God, and the baby grew in the nature and stature of a child, but Jesus was present in that. So Christ was in the flesh. Now then also we know that the body of Christ is important, and the Holy Spirit is with us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll notice a few things about the fact that He's with us. In chapter 3, beginning of verse 16, do you not know that you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, if we understand that the dwelling place of God is with us, we have to recognize we have to be holy. We have to be righteous in our lives, because God will not have fellowship with wickedness. So the church must remain pure. And we have to be very sure that we're living a godly life individually, but also the whole church should be living a godly life, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Again, in the book of Ephesians, we have some other statements that help us understand. Beginning in verse 21 of Ephesians 2, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now that tells us how important the church is, how holy the church is. We don't bring the world into the church because it's a holy dwelling place of God, just like the Temple of Solomon, just like the tabernacle. We have God dwelling in us in the Spirit. We're to reflect that. And as God is holy, the Bible says we should be holy. Then in Revelation 15, as you come to the end of the Bible, and you recognize that John is seeing some beautiful, wonderful things. In chapter 15, beginning of verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. No one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So this is the dwelling place of God in heaven itself. So we're privileged to be able to understand the dwelling place of God. And then in Revelation 21, and folks, this is something you're going to see. It's something that I'm going to see, and we really want to be aware of that. I want to begin in Revelation chapter 21, beginning of verse 2. There you have John saying, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a voice, a loud voice from heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Folks, that's going to happen to us. It's not something mythical. It's not something that's way off in the distance that never will be achieved. The time will come when we will see God in all His glory. We can't see it now. We can't see God's face and live. But we see the effect of God. We see the fact that God has lived in these places. And then we mentioned this in class in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as we were studying, because it talks about the Christian's body and how we are to be aware of that. and to be holy in the way we live in this. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 18, Paul said, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Listen to this good statement. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Now, a lot of questions have come up about, well, how does the Holy Spirit live in you? I'm not going to try to give you that answer. It may be a spiritual way, it may be through the Word, but to have the promise of God that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, "You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." I get off into something personal here. I don't know that tattoos are sinful. But you know, the body that God gave us when we're born, you can glorify God in that without all the holes and piercings and ink that you might cover your body with. And I have relatives that have a lot of tattoos, and I don't advise that sort of thing, but I can't tell you that it's a sin to do that. But I'm saying that what we are as human beings, that we can glorify God in our body. The things you say, the things you do, the things you think, when you always do those things to glorify God. And so glorify God in your body. As we said in 1 Corinthians 6, you flee sexual immorality. Don't have anything to do with that. And James tells us, if you'll resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So we need to glorify God in our body. In Romans chapter 6, we're told not to let sin reign over us, take control of us, because we're not the same we used to be. And sin is not going to conquer me. The devil can't overcome me against my will. When I have the will and determination to live a godly life, I can do that. We're not totally depraved, as some creed books say. The fact of the matter is that I have choice, and I'm not going to let sin reign in my body. The wonderful passage in Romans 12 tells us that we're to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, not being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the Spirit. And so we have been changed. A change came in our life when I obeyed the gospel. When you obeyed the gospel, you determined to set your life with the Lord, and you became a living sacrifice. Colossians chapter 3 talks about putting to death the old body of sin. And that's something you have to do deliberately with knowledge. Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 7. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, for fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. You have to kill the desire to sin. That's what it means when it says crucify yourself. You can't just flirt entertainment with things of sin. The Old Testament said that I have made a covenant with mine eyes. And you can't look upon sinful things. You don't want to go where sinful things are being exploited, because you don't. That old man of sin has become dead. Then in verse 7, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So I'm not going to let that happen in my life. I have a better desire. Then beginning in verse 8, he tells us that he's putting on a new man. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things. And verse 10, have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we are renewed with knowledge. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we encourage people to always read your Bibles every day. Build up your defense against sin and encourage and educate the new man. And that's what he's talking about. So put on that new man in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, suffering, long-suffering. bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, also must you. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And so here's a new way of life. And I know that you've experienced that. You don't live like you used to live. You don't enjoy the same kind of things you used to enjoy. There was a time as a person of the world, you could look at pornography and you could say, oh boy, I like to see that. But now it's against the law of God. You don't enjoy that sort of thing. And we have to recognize that that is something sinful. So we put away those things that are sinful. We put away evil words. We put away all of those things. Let's look briefly at the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And beginning in verse 29, the Apostle Paul is telling us some things that will take place in this new man. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. These are wonderful words and wonderful advice, that we would think of these things and take upon us the kinds of things that we're supposed to do. In chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Imitators of God. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, and offering of a sweet sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. So here are the things that ought to characterize us as we look at Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing thing to recognize the awesomeness of God, the power of God, the eternity of God, and to recognize that He cares about me and He cares about you. He cares to the degree that He sent His own Son to the cross to shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. We've all been recipients of the blood of Christ that puts us into Christ when we've been baptized for the remission of sins. We have all these things, and though we can't see the face of God now, we see the effects of God, which increases our faith. We know that God has His dwelling places, not only in the temple, the tabernacle, but also in our hearts. And then the day is coming. The day is coming. I love Brother Marshall's prayers. He always talks about he comes before the humbly before the throne of God. One day, we're going to be there. We're going to see the face of God. We're going to see the face of Jesus Christ. We'll see the Holy Spirit in all His glory. And we'll have a new body that is somehow fit to live in heaven. God made us a body here that's fit for this life. We have hands and feet, and we have eyes, and we need all those things for this life. I don't know what that new body is going to be like, but I can assure you this thing. The Bible tells us it's going to be a body suited for heaven. So out of that has come the expression, we are a prepared people for a prepared place. And we certainly hope that you're made preparation. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? I'm not talking about the creeds of men. I tell you, you don't have to be baptized. You're saved before baptism. I want to tell you the truth. Baptism is for unto the remission of sins. If you haven't been baptized for that reason, you haven't been baptized right. In Acts chapter 19, we're told about some brethren that had received John's baptism, not knowing that John's baptism had passed away. And they were baptized again in the name of Christ. There are some that need to do that. You need to be baptized in the name of Christ, not in the name of a denominational church. So as you're impressed by the presence of God, as you look forward to seeing the face of God, think about what you need to be ready. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We invite you to come to the front.